I would like to draw your attention this morning to a verse of Scripture that is found in Matthew chapter 24. It is Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I want to bring to a close a short series of messages that I've been preaching on the biblical doctrine of sin. We have talked about sin and how it is portrayed in Scripture, how it is pictured there. We have spoken about the punishment of sin, eternal punishment, hell. We have talked about the purging from sin. We've spoken of the blood of Christ and how it cleanses from all sin. We've talked about penitence for sin, especially as it is portrayed in Job, who said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Today, I want us to think about the subject of the presence of sin. Living in the midst of a sinful world, we are today in the presence of sin. There is coming a day for God's people when they will be delivered from the presence of sin. They have already, by God's grace, been delivered from the penalty for sin by the blood of the Lamb. They have been freed from the consequences of their sin. They have also been delivered from the power of sin, because it does not have dominion. Though it still kicks, though it still gives trouble, it doesn't rule the life of the Christian the way that it once did. So he is delivered from the penalty of sin. He's delivered from the power of sin, though he is not entirely delivered from the pollution of sin. And really that is in connection with the presence of sin. There's coming a day when we will be delivered from sin's very presence. Because the Scripture says in Revelation 21, verse 27, of glory, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." There's no sin in heaven. And thank God for that. There is a place where every believer is headed, where there's no more sin. But we are not yet in the sweet by and by. We are experiencing what one old preacher called the nasty now and now. We're here on this earth. We are living in the presence of sin. This is a sinful world. And I believe that we would all agree things are not getting any better in the world where that is concerned. And this is very particularly a wicked and sinful age. Things are not improving. I would love to think that they were. I would love to be one of those whose eschatological position is that things will get better. I would love to believe that, but I don't. I believe that things are getting worse. Now, that doesn't mean that the church is getting worse. That doesn't mean that God's people are to get worse as things get worse round and about. But nevertheless, we are living in dark and terrible days. Sin is rampant. You don't really need me to tell you that. The devil is most active in the day in which we are living. Perhaps it is because he knows that he has but a short time, so he's full of wrath. It should not surprise us in the light of the passage here before us in Matthew chapter 24, and like passages, that such should be the case. If you look with me at Matthew 24, from verse 37, it tells us, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood," that's the antediluvian age, the days before the deluge, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And there's another portion in Luke's Gospel which is speaking of the same things and tells us that it's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. We are seeing today the truth of Scripture fulfilled before our eyes, because the mystery of iniquity which has already been working in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, is working with more and more and increased energy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read some very interesting words, especially from verse 2 onwards. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul said to Timothy, from such turn away. So these people were already in existence in that day, but we have every reason to believe that it will get worse. Because wicked men, deceivers, are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's the question. We're living in the presence of sin. We're living in a sinful world. And if that sin and wickedness and iniquity is getting deeper and stronger all around us, what should our attitude be? I'm talking now to Christians. I'm talking to those who profess to be born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of Christ. What should the attitude of the believer be in such a day? How should he react to the increasing tide of ungodliness that flows all about him? How should he live in the presence of sin? Well, there are at least three ways in which believers can react to the presence of sin all around them. I think the first one is identified here in Matthew 24. We can become conditioned by it. Let me repeat that. We can become conditioned by the presence of sin all around us. Look at Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The Lord's talking about the days prior to His second coming. For that was the question in verse 3 by the disciples. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord's answering that question. He says many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There's going to be a lot of people who will believe the things that they're told, even though the things that they told are false. And we're living in that day, are we not? Where many are following after false cults, false religions, false teachers, false ideas. People are being deceived on every hand. But look at verse 12. And because iniquity, and that's another word for rampant sin, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's my contention that the many that are in view there are God's people. The love of many shall wax cold. The heart of the child of God is warm. The world of sin and iniquity all around is ice cold. And through being exposed to that freezing environment, the believer's heart can very easily cool down. The chilling breath of this world upon the believer's heart can cool off. The warmth of the love of a Christian for the Lord and for the things of God. And I think that has happened to a large degree to many believers. And it is something that can happen to all of us if we're not careful. We can certainly become acclimated to sin. We can become seasoned, as it were, to the presence of sin. We can become accustomed to sin. So that it doesn't shock us anymore, it doesn't bother us to the same degree as it once did. Prevailing wickedness, prevailing iniquity all around can get to the place, we can get to the place where it has little or no effect upon us, because we've become, to a large degree, indifferent to ungodliness. And that's a terrible state to be in. It's a bad thing when Christian believers get used to sin. Years ago, I heard a preacher who gave an illustration from his own life. He said he was traveling through a certain city in the United States. He happened to be traveling late at night, and he saw this billboard poster, which was lighted up, but it was advertising some filthy topless bar or something of that nature. And he got so distressed about it, he pulled his car off to the side of the highway when he got a chance, and he called a preacher who lived in that city, whom he knew well, and he got the man out of his bed. He said, "I want you to come down here," and he mentioned the highway. He says, "I want to meet you in the corner of such and such." He says, "What are you doing at this time of the night?" He says, "Never mind. I want you to come and meet me at that corner." So he came and he met him there. And when the preacher came, he said, "So what's up? Are you in trouble?" He says, "No, look at that." And the preacher pointed to this highlighted, lighted up billboard. He said, "That's what's happening in your city." And this preacher from that city turned to this preacher and he said, "Is that what you got me out of bed to come down and see? Is that what you got me out of bed to come and look at?" He said, "That's been up there for years." He said, "That's been going on for years in this town." And the other preacher looked at him and he pointed at him and he said, "God help you when you get used to sin. God help you when you get used to sin." We can get accustomed to the wickedness that is around us. Sometimes we're surrounded in certain situations with a lot of swearing and blasphemy in our company. Do we get used to that? Do we get used to the things that come out of our TV screens? Do we get used to the immodesty? Do we get used to the content of newspapers and books and so on and so forth? The things that are there in the mass media. Stuff on the information highway. Are we getting acclimatized and conditioned by an ungodly world and its ungodliness? Listen, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When I was a little kid, sometimes I would see a drunk man walking along the street. He could hardly get home. And I used to think it was something to laugh at until I got cuffed around the ear a few times by my parents. But that's not something to laugh at. That's not funny. And we're living in a day when even among Christians, sometimes it is a source of amusement to them to talk about things like sodomy, sodomites. As if an effeminate type man is something to be laughed at. As if that's something to be the butt of a joke. But of course it's not. There's nothing funny about sodomy. There's nothing funny about what the world's pleased to call homosexuality. It's an abomination in the sight of a holy God. Do you know that that's the last sin before judgment falls? Just go through the scripture and mark it. You see that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for that very sin. Because the Bible says they went after strange flesh. And I don't care how many people try to promote it and present it today as being somehow normal or something that needs to be accepted. The Bible says it's unnatural. The Bible says it's vile affections. The Bible says that it's going after strange flesh. The Scripture says that. And therefore I don't think that that's anything to be laughed at. And I know in the past I have been guilty of laughing at that. But that's not anything to be amused at. You know what the Bible says? Fools make a mock at sin. Proverbs 14 verse 9, if you want the reference. Fools make a mock That's sin. Sin is not funny. Beware of indifference to evil. Remember God's attitude to sin. I think of another proverb. Proverbs 15 verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. I think of the psalmist where he says back there in the 9th psalm concerning God's attitude to sinners and their sin. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The Bible also tells us there in the book of Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You find that in Psalm number 11. God is angry then with the wicked every day. We're told in Habakkuk the prophet chapter 1 and verse 13. That the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. God can't even look upon sin. Such is his hatred of it. But yet, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Could it be the case that we're becoming conditioned in the presence of sin? Again, Psalm 97 verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. May God work in each of us who say that we're His, a holy hatred of sin. But not only is it the case that some in the midst of the presence of sin can become conditioned by it, and there's much that I could say more about that, but I want to move on. Not only can we become conditioned by it, secondly, we can become conformed to it. We can become conformed to it. That is, we allow the ungodliness around us to change us. So that we are not, as the Lord said, we are to be salt and light. Salt, ye are the salt of the earth. Light, ye are the light of the world. One thing that salt does, salt purifies. That is why years and years ago, before there was the advent of proper refrigeration, things were kept in salt. When meat, for example, was taken on ships, when men were at sea for months on end, the meat that they had to eat was very, very salty because it was kept in salt to stop it from putrefying, stop it from going bad. That's what the Lord meant when He said, ye are the salt of the earth. I think you could also say that there's an application to salt being something that stings when it comes into contact with a wound. And sometimes whenever we bring the gospel to bear on the ungodly, it has that effect upon them. It stings. It smarts. It doesn't feel very good. My dad's solution to all sore throats was always to gargle with salt. He always used to tell us to do that. Gargle with salt. Make it more salt than water. And gargle it. It was horrible. And if you swallowed it, it was really bad. Because it has this effect. It stings at first. It hurts. But then it has a healing effect. And ye are the salt of the earth. That's the way Christians are supposed to be. They're supposed to have an effect upon that which surrounds them. Ye are the light of the world. What does light do? It illuminates the darkness. When there's darkness and you bring light into the room, it changes everything. Ye are the light of the world. Salt and light. But the problem is that so often we're not salt and light. And we, instead of challenging the culture, if I could put it that way, that we live in. We join in with it. We join with it. We become just like it. We become conformed to it. Instead of having an effect that's positive upon the culture around us, upon those that surround us, we join in and it has an effect upon us. It changes us. Listen to 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. These words are appropriate in this connection. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. If you read some of the other epistles of Paul, Demas is mentioned as Paul's fellow laborer. You read of him, for example, in Colossians, and the greetings that are sent by the Apostle Paul to that church are greetings that include a greeting from Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Demas was a fellow laborer. Demas was a man who preached with Paul. And yet the Bible tells us that near the end of Paul's ministry, he had to say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas? What happened to him? He allowed the world around him to change him. Paul warned the Romans, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You find that at the end of Romans 12. It's verse 21. Is it not all too possible for the Christian believer to be affected in a wrong way by that which surrounds him in the world and by those who surround him in the world? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will see repeated warnings to the children of Israel about being like the nations round about them. Constantly, God was telling them, don't go after their gods. Don't go after their ways. Don't follow their customs. Don't be like the nations round about. But we find that a time came in the nation of Israel. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, when the people of Israel came to Samuel. And they said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. All these other countries, they have a king. We want a king. All these other nations have a king. We would like to have a king. And the Bible says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And then Samuel prayed about it before the Lord. We find later in that chapter that the Bible tells us that Samuel warned them from the Lord about the consequences of having such a king to reign over them. And one thing that I notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it is the recurrence of the phrase, he will take. Just go through it. If you take 1 Samuel chapter 8 from verse 11, right down to verse 17. In every verse, it says multiple times, he will take. He will take. Not he will give. Not he will provide. He will take. But verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. We just want to be like the rest. And men and women, that's a spirit that's abroad in the Christian church today. That's a spirit that is abroad in evangelicalism. We just want to be like everybody else. And it's obvious that there are people who have that spirit, because you've only to look at them to know that they're just like everybody else. It would be hard to spot the Christian if you had a contest. Spot the Christian. It'd be very difficult. Evil communications corrupt good manners, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? It means that the company that you keep can have a bad effect upon you. That's what it means. Be not deceived. Evil communications, bad company, getting around the wrong people, corrupt good manners. We had always a saying when I was growing up, birds of a feather flock together. And that means that Christian people should by and large be wanting to surround themselves with Christian people. They will not want to be surrounded all the time in their company with ungodly people. Why would I want to surround myself with people who have a completely different interest than I have as regards the things of God? I don't like their language. I don't like their drinking. I don't like a lot of things about what they do. Why would I want to get around it? But folks, the world will get in if we let it. And the problem is with every one of us that we have the world in our hearts already. See, years ago, foolishly men thought that if you built walls around those who profess to be Christians, that you could keep the world out. And so there was the advent of monasteries and nunneries and friaries and monkeries and all sorts of things like that. And you know what happened? The ungodliness was shut in. The wickedness wasn't shut out. The wickedness was closed in behind the four walls. And some of the most abominable practices ever imaginable to men took place within the four walls of those places. And when the Reformation came, one of the first things that happened was that the monasteries were destroyed and emptied. The world is in our hearts. And so there is that which appeals to our sinful hearts and that which surrounds us. And so there's the tendency to become conformed to the world around us because we're not walking with God. And don't think too that, you know, this is only something that is a problem for young believers, people who are just recently converted, that when you get a bit longer in the tooth spiritually, you'll not fall into the traps of the devil. How wrong is that idea? How foolish is that idea? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Actually, we'll read verse 11 as well. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, the ends of the age are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think that there's no way could I ever fall into that sin, you're already well on the way to committing that sin, because you've let the guard down. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And sadly, when we become conditioned and we become conformed to wickedness, when we become conditioned to it, when we become seasoned to it, when we become acclimated to it, we're all the more prone to being seduced by it and becoming conformed to the iniquity and giving in to sin. Oh, you can be overcome by prevailing iniquity all around. Listen to the warnings of Scripture. They're there for a good reason. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and he's particularly referring to the work of Christ in justification and sanctification of his people, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, as one has put it, we should not allow the world that is around us to squeeze us into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. But be ye transformed, that means changed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed, we're to be transformed. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. You know, we can do that. We can provide the devil with a nice little haven within our own homes and within our own hearts. We can give him room to work. The temptation to join in with the ungodliness is great, friends. It's great. You know that it's great. I know that it's great. The temptation not to fight it, but to join in with it. It's very, very great. Look at Psalm 73. These are most interesting words because, you know, a lot of times the psalmist's experience is replicated in our own experience. It's repeated in our own lives. It's so amazing when you read through the Psalms and you think of how the man of God was praying and how he was thinking. And you say, well, that's exactly how I'm thinking. That's exactly what's going on in my heart and in my life. Look at Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's confessing that he almost fell into this conformity with the ungodly. Why? For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he started looking at ungodly people and he thought, they don't get into the same trouble that I get into. They don't have the same problems that I have. They don't have to face the same garbage that I'm putting up with in my life. What's the point in following after God and righteousness? That's the argument that he gets into in this psalm. And he starts talking about all the great things that are happening to ungodly men. He says in verse 12, for example, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. All these ungodly people, they're all doing well, even in spite of their ungodliness. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What is the point in being a Christian? What is the point in serving God? Look at how the ungodly are triumphing and prospering. But then, he said in verse 16 and 17, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And he comes to his senses, or rather the Lord brings him to his senses. And he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And he finishes up. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. David has had his focus restored, and he's looking at things in the proper fashion, looking at things from the spiritual man's point of view. But let us not miss this. The man of God was almost overcome by the temptation, because he got his focus onto the wrong things. And how easy it would be for us to preach against sin one day and fall into that very sin the next day. All it takes is to get our eyes off the Lord. We cannot keep ourselves without God's aid. It was a blind person who wrote that hymn, Hold Thou My Hand. So weak am I and helpless, I dare not take one step without thine aid. Somebody who was used having someone beside them to guide the way. That's the way it is with us and the Lord. We need God's help so that we will not be conformed to the iniquity all around us. Jude verse 24, we read there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Him that is able to keep you from falling. We can't keep ourselves without God's aid. We are told even by Paul to be very careful, even when we're seeking to correct somebody else. In Galatians 6 verse 1, listen to this. Here's words for Christians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's a Christian brother, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And listen to this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't think that which he fell into, you couldn't fall into as well. Here's the problem. Here's the temptation to become conformed to the presence of sin. We can become conditioned by the sin that we're surrounded with. We can become conformed to that sin. But there's a third thing. We can be concerned by the presence of sin. We read deliberately in our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Lot is an example of a godly man who allowed himself to be placed in circumstances where he should not have been. He should not have been in the gate of Sodom. But here's what the Bible says about him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 verse 7 that he was a just man. That's what it means there when it says that God delivered just Lot. It doesn't mean he only delivered Lot. It means he was a justified man. He delivered justified Lot. A man whose sins were forgiven. A man who was declared righteous in the sight of God. Vexed with the filthy conversation, and that means the manner of life or behavior of the wicked. Vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked. It says in verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing the things that he saw, the things that he heard, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's the reaction that a true believer ought to have in a sinful world. We should be utterly concerned by it, to the extent that our souls are vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked. It grieves our hearts. I remember reading here about Paul, and it comes to mind again in Acts 17 and verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them, that's Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It literally means when he saw the city full of idols. And when he saw that wickedness, for that's what it was, religious wickedness, it grieved his heart. And that's how every Christian should react to the prevailing tide of sin around and about. Sin ought to grieve and sadden us, even when we see it in others. Feelings of righteous anger should mingle with sadness when we see the law of God broken, but also when we see men and women rushing headlong down to hell. And God forbid that we should be indifferent to the behavior of sinners and indifferent to their great danger as a result of their behavior. Sin ought to stir our hearts. Two things it ought to cause us to do that will show that we're concerned by it. Number one, it ought to make us concerned to earnestly pray to God. Wasn't this the case with Moses? Way back in Exodus chapter 32, the Bible shows us what Moses did in the light of the wickedness of the people. He was not only stirred to anger, but he was stung into action. He prayed to God for the people. Look at Exodus 32 in verse 19. He came down from the mount, and as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. They were dancing naked around that idol. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Rather draconian measures, I might say. But the man of God did that because of his hatred for their sin. But more than that, look what he did. From verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses earnestly prayed to God for the people. If we had time, we could see the same thing in Ezra the scribe. And we would see the same thing in Ezekiel. When there's abounding wickedness, it should drive us to our knees before the Lord, cause us to pray. Sin all around should stir our hearts. We mentioned this last week in referring to the psalmist's reaction to the wickedness of others. He talked about great horror that had come upon him because of the wicked that forsake God's law. He talked about the tears running down his cheeks because they keep not God's commandments. You read about that in Psalm 119. Because he's stirred to the depth of his soul, David earnestly prays to God. Because iniquity shall abound, his love doesn't wax cold. His love is strong and his prayer is strong. The ungodliness around us then should make us, secondly, enthusiastically proclaim the gospel. You look at Paul there in Acts chapter 17, and it says he was stirred when he saw the city full of idols. But what did that cause him to do? Did he just sit back and say, "Well, there's nothing I can do about it. Place is full of idolatry. Too bad." No. We find that when he saw the idolatrous worship of the Athenians, he began to evangelize. He began to get the gospel out to them. In Acts 17, verse 17, the Bible actually tells us, "Therefore, because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, because his spirit was stirred in him," the next verse says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily," every day, "with them that met with him." He began to get the gospel out and to preach the word, to evangelize those lost ones. And as we look at the portion, it goes on to tell us that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And not everyone was converted, because at the end of the chapter 17, we're told that some of them mocked when they heard about the resurrection. Others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." We'll find the same thing today. There are many who will mock. They won't want to hear it. There are those who will say, "Well, I'll listen to you some other time, but I haven't got time now." But nevertheless, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here's two specific converts, and there was a bunch of others as well who were converted. Why? Because Paul didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, what can you do? What can you do with all this idolatry and wickedness surrounding you? What can you do?" Well, Paul knew what you can do. You can get the gospel out. And we need our hearts stirred to evangelize the lost. The answer to the sin question, to the idolatry that surrounds us today, and it's idolatry of every kind, is true gospel preaching. That's the only answer. That's what will save this nation. It's not a conservative president. That we would want to see that when it eventually comes around. But it will not be the right incumbent in the White House that saves this country. That's not going to save the country. It's the preaching of Christ. And if the increasing sin of the world stirs our hearts and grieves us, we ought to be all the more determined to spread the gospel. Look at the context of the text that we started with. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This gospel shall be preached. May God give us more zeal to evangelize. I know that I can't work that up in my own heart. The Lord must work that in me. When I see the sinfulness that surrounds, it must make me more determined to win men for Christ. But I can only have that burden placed upon my heart by the Spirit of God. What will our attitude to the presence of sin be? What will our attitude be as we live in the very midst of ungodliness? May it be something that will stir us up to pray to God and proclaim the gospel. And let me say that if you're not saved, may God bring you away from your sin to stand on the side of Christ. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. May the Lord keep our hearts warm toward Him, despite the chilling breeze of a hateful world. Amen.